Now, I want you to cast your mind back to a time that seems a very long time ago. Before COVID, Christmas last year. We weren't here. We were in the Dingle, if you remember. And I had two boxes on Christmas Day. There was a huge big box and there was a teeny tiny one. Do you remember that, kids? Do you remember that maybe? Yeah? And in the big one, we thought, oh, this must be the best present. But we opened it up and inside was just loads of packaging materials, that was nothing special. But in the teeny tiny box, there was a ring, which was definitely the most expensive present. And we learned that day that sometimes the best things come in small packages. And really, that's the lesson Jesus is teaching today. The Jewish people had been waiting for a big, impressive kingdom. If you read through the Old Testament, you see all these amazing promises. And we're going to read one of them later. Promises about the kingdom that's going to spread all over the world, that's going to defeat all its enemies, that all the nations are going to flock towards. And maybe they were thinking that Israel was going to be like the new Rome, like the Roman Empire spreading out across the world. That was going to be them. There was going to be this conquering king who would rule over the entire known world. Maybe that's what they were assuming. Yet what Jesus brought was different. It wasn't even successful amongst his own people. His own leaders were rejecting him, saying that he was sent by the devil. But that truth didn't make it any less amazing what he came to do. In this passage, we're going to see three amazing things that may come in small packages, but are some of the greatest gifts of all. We're going to go through it backwards because I like to confuse you. And we're going to start with verses 34 to 35, which show us that secret things come in small packages. Let me read verses 34 to 35 again. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, you might be thinking at this point, well, hang on. A few weeks ago, we had another description of parables. And at that point, it said that the point of parables was to conceal it from certain people. Well, that's true. Parables do conceal it from those who aren't chosen, who don't have ears to hear. Yet for those who do, the parables reveal. That's what's said here. Do you remember back in the day, those of you who are old like me, or older? do you remember magic eye puzzles? Yeah? They were a bit of a craze, weren't they? I can remember them coming in the newspaper each week on a Sunday or Saturday. I can't remember which it was. We got the TV guide, and on the front would always be a new magic eye puzzle. And you stared at this picture, and as you kept staring at it and kept staring at it, it created this whole new picture. And I very rarely saw it. But that didn't mean it wasn't there. For those who had eyes to see, this great secret was revealed. And that's what a parable is like. For those without spiritual eyes, it's a mess. It doesn't make sense. Why on earth is he talking about seed or wheat or weeds? But for those with spiritual eyes to see, it actually shows not only what is taught, but it shows something greater, something bigger. It reveals secrets. Now, everyone loves a secret, don't they? For those of you on Ben Griffin's email list this week, he sent out saying that in an unnamed country, various people were saved. And I got back to Ben and I said, you know, every time that you say an unnamed country, I'm here guessing what that country may be. I want to know that secret. And that's the case here, isn't it? We want to know the secrets. Well, what secrets are revealed through these parables? The quote comes from Psalm 78. And Psalm 78 doesn't talk about what we usually think of as parables, those stories with a meaning. It actually goes all the way through Israel's history and explains what God was doing at each stage. So in Psalm 78, the parables are actually the things that happened to Israel. And the author of the psalm, the one writing this song, is showing the way that Israel's history is revealing God and his plans. And that's what Jesus is doing through the parables. He's revealing his kingdom. He's revealing the great plans of God. He's revealing the secret way of God to redeem his people and spread out the good news across the world. Now, a secret is interesting when anyone's got a secret, isn't it? But the bigger the secret, the more exciting it is. So I told you, let me tell you a secret. I'll tell you what me and Lucy said this morning over breakfast. You might be vaguely interested. But if I could tell you this morning of the secret meeting between the Prime Minister and his cabinet, you would be all ears. Because we all want to know what's going on at the moment, don't we? Well, what Jesus is doing here, as he says these parables, is he is letting us in to the greatest secret of all. The secret of what God is doing in the world. These little stories, small and insignificant as they may seem, are revealing to you, if you have ears to hear, the mysteries, the secrets of God himself. That is how magnificent they are. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You are a friend of Jesus, because he is revealing to you his secret plans, the plans that no one but his closest friends know. That's what these parables show. They show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. The very fact you can take them on board shows the intimacy of his relationship with you. What an amazing thing. Well, the second thing we see in verse 33 is that transformational things come in small packages. There's another big word. Now, kids, you might be thinking, what's transformational mean? Put your hand up if you've got a transformer, or older ones if you had one when you were little. I had a transformer when I was little. Yeah, well done, Robert. Now, transformers are really cool because they start off as like cars or vans, but if you move them around, they turn into a robot. They transform from one thing into another. And that's what we see in verse 33, something being transformed. Verse 33, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. I don't know if any of you have made bread at home, but kids, when you make bread, you put in a tiny bit. Have you been doing making bread? Excellent. And did you put yeast in it? And what happened when it went in the oven, Ewan? It went higher and higher and higher. But do you know what would have happened if you didn't put the yeast in? It would have been flat as a pancake. And that's what the Jews used to do on Passover. They would have had really flat bread because they didn't have time to put the yeast in. They didn't have time to let it rise. But a little bit of yeast, it makes the bread look proper, doesn't it? It makes it nice and big and good. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom's like yeast. It's a tiny little thing that makes a big, big difference. So there's two parts of that. Yeast, first of all, is small. Even though it makes a big difference, it's tiny. I'm glad we got to do Gideon earlier in the story, earlier in the service, because that's a great example. God didn't want to use 32,000 men for his battle. He wanted to use the teeny tiny 300. And in that story, God's showing us how he works. He doesn't win victories with the biggest weapons, the biggest armies, with the most impressive things. He uses it with the smallest, just like the yeast. The kingdom is small. I think what's happening at the moment as Jesus is wandering around Israel. We've got a homeless rabbi from Nazareth, which is one of those areas that nobody wants to go near. He's got 12 blokes hanging around with him, none of them particularly impressive. And many, many opponents who were the big, the bold, the impressive people, the leaders of the day. Jesus is tiny. His kingdom is tiny. And yet, even though yeast is tiny, it has a transformational effect, transformer. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus and his small little gang had an impact way beyond what anyone would have predicted. He changed the world with that small group, with his small message, with his small death on a cross. Think of coronavirus at the moment. You can't see the tiny little virons that we're all revolving our life around. We need a microscope to see them. They're so tiny. Those small things make a big difference. And the kingdom of God is like that. You look at what God's doing in the world and you think, really, is this it? I mean, look at the group of people around us. It's hardly the Avengers, is it? It's not some group of superheroes. But God's kingdom is spreading through this church and Grace down the road and St. Peter's and all of the churches that we talk about all the time. All these little tiny gatherings of God's people, tiny and insignificant, yet part of God's kingdom. And making a bigger impact than anyone could imagine. And isn't that so amazing at the moment? Because we feel even tinier now. We can't even sing a song. We can't even hold all the evangelistic things that we'd normally do. Everything is limited. All we've got is good news to proclaim in whatever way is possible at the moment. And yet God's kingdom is always at its best when it's at its least significant. A tiny piece of yeast that changes the world. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. And when you read what happens in the Bible, you think, what can this whole Jesus thing do in my situation? It feels too big. Well, it may be that your problem seems big. And it may be that the kingdom seems small. But this kingdom is like yeast. A small thing, an insignificant thing, a thing easily overlooked that could utterly transform you, that could take you from eternal death to eternal life. So the last thing that we see in the first verses there, 31 to 32, is that eternal things come in small packages. Now, kids, you should know what eternal means, because that was one of our words, wasn't it? Eternal means forever and ever and ever, for all of time. Things that are eternal, that last forever, they come in small packages. Imagine I could say to you right now, I will give you one packet of chocolate buttons now, or you cannot have chocolate buttons today, but you can have them every day for the rest of your life. Which would be the better deal? Would it be the second one, Ewan? Yeah? Chocolate buttons every day. Now, I'm afraid I can't give you that. You're looking at me like, oh, when's this going to happen to? I can't give you that. But that's what it's like. We can have something now, or we can have something eternal. Have a look at verses 31 to 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. I wish I had a mustard seed, but they're very, very tiny seeds. And yet they grow into these huge trees. And Jesus is saying, I'm like that, I'm small. My kingdom is small. But it grows and grows and grows until it's huge. What's all this about the birds coming and perching in its branches? Well, if you're good at finding things in your Bible, flick to Ezekiel chapter 17. And I'm going to read to you a prophecy. There's actually quite a few that talk about the birds in the Bible, but this is quite a good one. Ezekiel 17 verses 22 to 24 says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break up a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will become branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. That's a really big and mighty tree. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And this is quite a common picture throughout the prophets. A small tree being grown into something greater. And it's always talking about Israel in contrast to the nations. So in Ezekiel, we're talking about Israel in exile as the slaves of Babylon. And yet there's going to be this day when Israel's going to grow again. And it's going to be a tree in which all the birds of the world come in. And this is the kind of story that the Israelites would have heard year after year. When's the Messiah coming? When's the big tree? When will all the nations come and flock in to this mighty tree? And then they look at Jesus and they say, this isn't it. He's not that great tree. But he is that tiny mustard seed. His kingdom is that tiny mustard seed that grows and grows and grows until one day that prophecy will be fulfilled. Not here on earth. But when Jesus comes again and all of his people from all the nations flock together into Israel. And so what Jesus is showing us in this parable is that on earth, he's always going to look like a mustard seed. His kingdom will always look like a mustard seed. But one day, it will be that mighty tree that all the birds of the world, all of his people, will flock together underneath. Now, the thing that would have surprised the original readers would not have been the tree and the people gathering in. It might surprise us, but they'd have known that. They'd have been surprised that God was going to start with something small. We went for a walk the other day and we saw an acorn, and we were talking, weren't we, about how an acorn turns into this massive tree. It seems ridiculous, but that's the way it is. And that's the way it is with Jesus too. This tiny little seed. It turns into a massive tree that will have an eternal impact. Now, there's two things that I think we can do to make mistakes at this point. On the one hand, we can act as if the promises are already fulfilled, like the mustard seed tree is here already. And so sometimes people will say, if you believe in Jesus, you should always be happy. If you believe in Jesus, all your sickness and ill health will be gone. If you believe in Jesus, you will defeat every sin in your life. If you believe in Jesus, then the whole, or anyone that you tell the gospel to, will respond. And that simply isn't true. Some things we see now only in seed form. We need to realize that now is the time of the seed, and later is the time when we will see the glorious results. But the other error is to focus just on the seed and say, is this all there is? I still feel miserable. I still sin. I still have pain. I still see division in the church. I still see people not responding to the gospel. I still feel distant from God from time to time. Now, some of those things will be lessened by the power of the gospel. Praise God. He gives us some of the effects now, but we won't see the tree grow to its fullness until the end. But that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that the day is not coming. One day, the mustard seed we see now, the discouraging tiny little mustard seed, will be that great tree. The kingdom doesn't look big on the outside, and it never will until Jesus comes. But that's what we should expect. Christians, the current time is depressing. Not just because of coronavirus, because when we preach the gospel sometimes, it doesn't seem to have an effect. We see the parable of the sower, and we very rarely see that fourth soil. We see the wheat and the tares growing together, and it feels like there's more weeds than there is wheat. But we should expect that. Now is the day of the small things, and it will be until Jesus returns. But that doesn't mean his promises won't be fulfilled. What if you want to join this kingdom? Well, the way is simple. Repent. Repent of fighting against this king and his kingdom. And then trust. Trust that when Jesus died on the cross, he took your punishment so that you could be released from the eternal punishment and given the eternal victory in his kingdom forevermore. If you do that today, if you respond to Jesus today, then that kingdom will be yours. And you'll be part of the greatest thing that has ever occurred in human history. So don't delay. respond to Jesus today.